morning. You do reign, and we trust you, Lord. And I just pray right now, Lord, that you just fill us with your presence, fill our hearts with you this morning, Lord, as we look at the glory of God. I pray, Lord, that you would just move us to see the glory of God, and especially in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I just pray right now, Lord, that you'd be here. Lord, if there's anybody here that's never put their faith in you this morning, I pray that they put their faith in you. If there's people here, Lord, that have been followers of Christ for a long time, I pray, though, this morning, they would see you with fresh eyes and that you would just fill their hearts and give them new knowledge, Lord, and that they would know Christ and draw nearer Christ and live for Christ. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. You know, today's Palm Sunday, and it's a time when Christians, we celebrate and we look at the time that Jesus entered Jerusalem, and the scripture tells us that a large crowd had come out to the festival and heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and they went out to meet him. And they kept shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who's come in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And as I look at this morning, you know, we use that as a praise now, but it really wasn't a praise at the time. Hosanna meant, "Save us, we pray, O Lord." And it comes from a Hebrew word, Yeshua, which is deliver or save, and Anna, which beg or beseech. Literally means, Hosanna means, "I beg you to save. I beg you to save, or please deliver us." And I was watching I was thinking about this morning. You know, I looked on the news this morning, and I saw that now, I just looked at the count, 44 Christians were blown up in church service in Egypt celebrating Palm Sunday. And it kind of gave another spin on this, because really we are still asking for God to save us, aren't we? We're still asking for God to be with us. None of us in this room have, at least I don't think so, have gone to a church service afraid that you might be blown up in it, that you might die for being there. I just can't imagine that. I've never felt that in my life. And so to read about that and to think that, you know, they live in an area where that's always a real possibility, and yet they show up, it's just amazing to me. And what drives them? What moves them to do that? You can say tradition or whatever, but I would say it's also knowing Christ. And that he's worth the risk, isn't he? I often wonder, though, what would our church attendance be like if you knew you might get blown up? Something to think about. Something to think about it. This morning, you know, I'm never really good on the church calendar. I always miss it. If anybody's been around me, I get locked on a thought or on a track, and I just go with it. And then I look up and I say, "Oh man, it's Palm Sunday." Forgive me for that, but I am locked in on the five solas, and so I came to the last one: is glory to God. Is glory to God. And we've spent the last 5 weeks looking at the five solas. And this morning we can look back. What I hope is that we can look back and we can celebrate Jesus. We can look back now. We can see how Jesus came into Jerusalem, and we can see the glory of God and what happened in the week that would follow. I mean, by the end of this week, Jesus himself would have given up his life. He would have hung on the cross by Friday. Just think about that. He knew what he was coming into. And we know the rest of the story. And we can give glory to God, because through what he did, we have salvation. And we can know God because of what Christ did for us. And so we can truly say Hosanna in a whole nother way, because we see the end result. We see what Jesus did. He did. He came to save us. And what a profound way that he did. And so for the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at the five solas. And it was born out of the Reformation that that happened 500 years ago. And you might think, why in a Baptist church are we looking at 500 years ago? What happened and why does it even matter? But it was these five solas that kind of struck up the church. It woke up the church from being dead. And it brought them back to the scriptures, back to the faith of the Bible. Christ alone, there is no other redeemer, no other mediator for salvation. There's no other way for us to go but through Jesus Christ. Grace alone, and there's by no other human contribution. It's not like we add something to our salvation. It is grace alone that we are saved. By faith alone, no other human action is an instrument that we can add to by which we are saved. Scripture, not just words that man says, but by the authority that we have, comes directly from Scripture. It's not men who stand up and preach in front of you. They're not the ultimate authority. Although a lot of pastors might think they are, they're not. Or a lot of other people. It's the Bible that's the ultimate authority for all of Christian life. For God's glory alone is at the end of all supreme things. Everything that we do in this church, everything that we're to do in the Christian life is for the glory of God. If you're doing it for any other reason, you've totally missed it. You've missed it. And we sing songs, we preach, we teach, we live our faith for the glory of God alone. Nothing else. Our study of the five solas, I don't want you to think of them as some kind of catchy repetition slogans or something that you tack on a wall. But what I hope is that you'll embrace that it actually is a guide for the way that you see your whole Christian life and the way that you live your life. And that something that you should seek we want to preach, we want to teach, and we want to live this out every day of our life. So that's my prayer, that these messages, and I know that all they did was just kind of open your eyes to this. But I would hope that you would take some time and you would go out and research. On the internet, you can find all kinds of things. But go out there and look what a great faith we have, what a heritage that we have. And I hope that it just stirs you up into church history and you start to look at some of the amazing people that have lived their faith out there. You know, don't waste your time and just living now, but look back in the past and learn from them. We have some great saints that we can learn from. And we can grow from. And I would just encourage, because it'll enrich your faith and it'll give you encouragement. So I hope that you see the five solas, that you would see and understand them, and it would spur you to live in your own faith. And I pray that you live this faith out for the glory of God. And so when we look at the five solas, it's just when we come to the last one, sola de gloria, which is the glory of God alone. It's the lifeblood of all the solas. It's the reason why we do all the other ones. And this thought was recaptured during the Reformation because, you know, it had been lost. The Reformers, it was lost prior to that in the church because the church became the focus of everything. And it was glory to the church more than it was glory to God. And so you could see that they grabbed a hold of this. So this morning this message is just a simple message. I didn't really get into deep theological anything. What I'm hoping is that we're going to go through some scriptures and you have them on the back of your bulletin. Is just, I hope what happens is just a stirring in your heart for the glory of God. Is that we'll read some scripture together and that you'll be moved. And maybe you even go home and look up the scriptures yourself and just think about them. And just let them rest in your heart and let you just think about how glorious God truly is, how amazing he truly is. And so the most obvious place for us to look is the easiest one that we all can see is creation itself, right? Creation, we can look. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 1 through 4, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the works of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There is no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Revelation 4:11 says this, O Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things. And by your will, they exist and were created. Everything has been created by God. And the stars, the psalmist tells us, were set in place by him and given a name. Just think about it. I don't know how many of you have ever walked out and not in the city, but you go out in the woods somewhere or somewhere dark where there's not a lot of street lights and just looked up and seen this expanse of stars. You know, I was deployed in the military. I'd be deployed, and I was in Saudi Arabia. And you want to talk about getting away from streetlights. There's nothing there, right? You're out in the middle of the desert. And it's amazing. You can look up, and you can see, the whole Milky Way. I mean, the ribbon of stars that was just so intense. And I remember just, looking up and just being overwhelmed by the amount of stars that are out there. You just can't even count them. It would be impossible to count them all. And you're just overwhelmed by how immense it is. It's just amazing to me. At the same time, I used to watch the sun come up. In Saudi Arabia, you can really see the sun. It's like the sun is right up on top of your face. And it would come up, right? And there's about a minute period where you could see the sunspots. You could look at it with binoculars, look at the sun, just when it comes up. And nobody believed me, right? And then I had about 5 Humvees. Pretty soon we had a whole little mountaintop filled with people watching the sun come up. And we're all got our binoculars out there, and we're all oohing on about the sunspots on the sun. But you could only look at it because as soon as the rays hit you, you got to stop looking. But you could look at it. And I was amazed at how immense the sun was and to see the spots that you can see this works of God's hands. And it's just, you're in awe of it. Or have you ever stood up on top of a mountaintop and just looked at the mountains? That they're just so big, so amazing. Have any of you guys felt that before? Am I touching any of you? You think about those things? I mean, you just look at it and you just say, wow, that's just, how does a mountain just form like this? So beautiful and so majestic. Or maybe you stood on maybe you're an ocean person. You've stood on the ocean, on the beach, and you've just seen the vastness of the ocean, and you've just been overwhelmed by the size of the ocean and its consistency, how it just pounds the rocks. It's relentless and it just doesn't end. I mean, it does not give up at all. It'll pound those rocks into submission even if it takes 1,000 years. It'll never give up. It's just so amazing to me. And yet we see these are just all reflections of God and his glory. But how about a flower? Have any of you in the springtime just looked at a flower and how amazingly built it is, how complex it is. It's amazing to me. And when I read in Romans, he says that we're all without excuse because we can look at creation all around us and we will stand before God without excuse because it's proclaimed him. It's proclaimed him. And we can see it with our own eyes. And then I think about the pinnacle of creation itself is man himself. Man himself. And he's made in the image of God. Nowhere else in Scripture does it say any other animal, anything is in the likeness of God. It is only man. In Genesis 1:26 and 27, it says, and then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And they will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, the creatures that crawl on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created him male and female. And then Charlie read Psalm 8, and you heard that it says, what is a human being that you remember him? I mean, to think that this immense God remembers us and thinks about us. The Son of Man, that you'd even look after him. You made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him the ruler over all the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All the sheep and oxen, all the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the sea. Lord, O Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. I mean, I just think about, we're made in the image of God. I don't know if you think about that, but you know, first of all, he made us male and female. There's beauty in being a male, and there's beauty in being a female. We're two separate things. We're not the same. I know the world likes to say that, but we're distinctly different. I've been married 29 years. I know the difference. I've seen it up close. We're different. I've lived with my female counterpart. I love her to death, but she is uniquely different. Right? Am I right? It's truth, right? Even though the world wants to tell you, blur the lines, there's no blurring the lines for me. I see it. I know it. We have emotions. I mean, we can laugh. We just laughed at something. We can experience things. We can laugh. We can cry. We can have all these emotions, and they all come from God. I mean, they're beautiful, and we experience them. It makes us uniquely human. We have creativity. I mean, we listen to Terry and Roy, they're so gifted, and they can sing, and they can do that. I can never do that, but I can appreciate it. I can appreciate music. I can appreciate art. I can appreciate literature. I mean, think of all the ways a man creates and is creative. Go to a city and just see how a city is built. I mean, those amazingly tall buildings, or drive across the Golden Gate Bridge and just see a bridge. I mean, somebody thought about that, and then someone put that together. That's amazing to me. I could never do that, but man, we can do that together. Or how about reason? I mean, we can think. I don't know if we take it for granted. It's something we should do a lot more, I think, in our lives, is think. You know, especially younger people, we want to say, think before you act. But older people, too, we want to think before we act. But we have the ability to reason. We can take and look at things, and we can think about them and look at them from all different angles and have conversations about them. No other animal can say that. I mean, we're uniquely made in that. And God says, let us reason together. Come reason with me. Come think with me. Come think about this. God made you thinkers. I think that's why the Bible is written. Because he could have easily told us. He could have just revealed it to you. But he didn't. Did you ever think about that? He wrote it down in words. Because when you read something, what is required of you? To think. You have to think. You have to think what's being written. You have to reason with it. You have to wrestle with the text. And I love that, because that's the way God has made us. But how about this? As being made in the image of God, you and I have dignity and worth. Because we're made in the image of God, every human being, it doesn't matter what you look like, what size you are, what color you are, every human being is made in the image of God and has dignity and worth. Every human being. And that's even the ones before they're born have dignity and worth, even though the world might say they're not. They are. Disabilities, doesn't matter what the world's standard is, God's standard is, they're made in the image of God and they have worth. And that's it. Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wondrous. And I know this very well. I mean, I think about my own body. I just, even though it's getting older and falling apart in a lot of ways, I'm still wonderfully made. I mean, just think about life in general. I mean, I have three boys, and I can think, I can think of the day, I still remember the day they were born, and I can still remember putting their first diaper on them. I'm so proud I put the first diaper on all three of my boys. I was there. I didn't change a lot of diapers after that, but I put that first one on, and I let Sharon know that. I put that first diaper on, right? I was there, though, and I've raised them. But I got to be there. I got to see. I remember seeing Joshua, my oldest, the first time. I mean, you know, their head's not shaped right. Things just don't look good, you know. But you're still amazed. You're still amazed because those eyes open up and look at you. And you're like in awe of that, right? I mean, it just totally takes you over. I mean, I've never felt any feeling like I did that time. And it wasn't just unique to him. The second one was the same way. The third one was the same. Anytime I saw that little life in my hands, to think that I played some part of that and that I was now responsible for this child. But the beauty of it just, it still gets me after all these years. And they're big and hairy now. They're not even fun to play around with. They hurt me now. So the Westminster Confession says this. It says that about man. It says that man was made for God. And it says it this way. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. See, God made you in his image so that you could be with him forever and enjoy God. I think that's an important part, to enjoy God. Because our ultimate joy is found in God and God alone. I mean, it's hard for us to struggle with that because, you know, we think the world tells us there's joy in all these other things, even family and everything. But our ultimate joy, the greatest joy you'll ever experience in your life, is knowing God and being with God, because that's what you were made for. The greatest expression of you is found in God, because that's where you were created to be. You're made in his image. You're made to be with him, to worship him, to enjoy him forever. The greatest joy you'll ever have in your life is being in Christ. We are made for it. The next glory I want to think about, the glory of God, is salvation. The glory of salvation. Because I just think about how I was once lost. I could not know God. If I was made for this, to be in the image of God, to be with God, I was separated from God because of my sin, and God did something about it. He did something about it. And I love this in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. And here's what it says. It says, therefore, since we have a ministry because we have been shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounce secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commanding ourselves before God and everyone's conscience by an open display of truth. We're not hiding anything. We're living out our faith. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded their minds for the unbelievers, who kept them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. So there are, you're blind, you can't see. Listen, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. To think that God took the initiative and he shined the light into your life and he allowed your eyes to see the glory and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All of us right here should be saying, amen, and thank you, Lord. Because we were blind before that and he opened your eyes and allowed you to see it. We have also obtained access through him by faith into his grace, by which we now stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It was God who shone out of darkness into our hearts. He opened our eyes for us to allow us to see and know Jesus Christ. And through him, we can have a relationship with God. It wasn't anything I did. I didn't contribute to it. It was by grace alone. There's nothing that I added to God. There's nothing you can add to him. And it was by his grace that he saved you. And it was by faith and by faith alone that we are justified in Christ. It was God who loved us and showed great mercy to us and saved us. And as a result, God gets all the glory that's due to him. He deserves all the glory for our salvation. All of it. It was Jesus who rode into Jerusalem, joyfully knowing what it would bring. It is God who, through Christ, who joyfully lightens your life, opens your eyes. He's the one that enters your life, whether you want it or not sometimes. He comes in. Just think about that. You wouldn't want him, and yet there he is. And then you realize how much you need him. Our salvation is a miracle, and it's a response. In response, our lives should be filled with humility and thanksgiving and giving God glory and everything. And everything. Glory to God and everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do for the glory of God." We give God glory for everything. Firstly, because he's worthy. And secondly, because we want other people to see the glory of God in our lives. And I love this verse. I don't know if you know this verse, but 1 Peter 4:11. If you don't have this highlighted in your Bible, highlight it. It says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." The focus of our lives and what we say and how we serve and how we minister is to be done for the glory of God and for through Jesus Christ. And we do this by his power in us. Not in our own power, but in the power that God gives us. That's the key to it. Because if we're seeking to do ministry or do this Christian life in your own power, I will tell you where you'll end up. Crashed on the sideline, wondering what happened. How many of you can tell me that? Experienced it yourself. I know we don't like raising our hands on that kind of a question, but it's the truth. But when we find out of this in God's power, I can live the Christian faith. And I can live it with power in a way that I couldn't do it on my own because I'm relying upon God. So the question becomes right now, how? How do I reflect God's glory in our lives? And firstly, I would say that all of us in this room need to acknowledge God as our creator and give thanks. I mean, I love one time I was praying with Pastor Neely, one of the many times, and one of the things that he likes to say or used to say, it used to just kind of blow me away. It was just a simple thing. Yeah, how many of you just, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me eyes to see, ears to hear, for mouth to speak. Thank you, Lord, just for the simple things in your life." I mean, how many of you wake up in the morning and just say, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to breathe today"? I mean, just think about it. It's life. He gives you life. Give thanks for the life that you have. No matter what it is, where you're at. Secondly, give thanks to God for your salvation. I can't emphasize that enough, that God saved you. He rescued you from sin and death, and he gives you life. And it's not just a life that you're just alive, but he gives your life purpose and meaning and joy and peace and all the things that you never had before. And if you've never experienced that in your life, come talk to me. Let me show you and let me introduce you to Jesus Christ that I know. Let me show you from Scripture. how beautiful it is and how wonderful it is. I just think about the testimonies I hear from people. How many of you have just listened to the testimonies of people when God has gotten a hold of their life? I mean, it's amazing. Ask somebody their story. I don't think we share our stories enough. When we get together over lunch or dinner or whatever, we should be sharing our stories on how we came to Christ and how Christ continues to move and work in our lives. That's something we should be sharing with everybody, because it is our unique testimony, and it is showing that God is working in our lives, that he saved us. And then lastly, he never leaves us. He never leaves us. He is always with you, always interceding you, always strengthening you, empowering you, and helping you in your times of need. How many of you have had God just strengthen you in a moment when you thought not another step was possible? When you came across the impossible, like cancer or some other disease or a death of a family member or just difficult situation in life, or maybe even being blown up in a church, you think about that. All those families, what they're going through right now. I mean, I can't even imagine that. But it is in those moments that I'm sure of this one thing. I'm sure of this one thing, is that God is with us. He never leaves us. He doesn't promise anywhere in the Bible that everything will be perfect. Nowhere. He says when the storms do come, when the storms come. He never says the storms will be gone and you'll never have them again. You'll never see a Hollywood white picket fence, all happy ending in the Bible. Not in the life. You see it at the end of the life when you go to heaven, but you never see it in this life. It's a life of struggle. And in fact, in the middle of the struggle is when we find God and we hear him and he walks with us and we know him. It's how we come to know him. And that way, when we come to the promised land, we appreciate it all that much more because he's brought us through the valley and he brings us into the promised land. God deserves all the glory, all the praise, and he deserves all of our thanksgiving, because none of us would be here without him, not one of you. I'm confident of that. I'm confident of that. And so this morning, I just hope right now in your hearts that God is stirring up his glory, and that you just, wherever you're at in your life, that you just realize that God is with you, that he's blessed you and will continue to bless you. And so let us close out in prayer, and we'll have a time when we now take the Lord's Supper together and we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you right now that we can just come into your presence. And the reason that we can have confidence of being in your presence, Lord, is because Jesus Christ died for us. And by our faith in Jesus, we can come before the throne of grace with boldness, the scriptures tell us, and that we will find grace in our time of need. What an awesome, incredible present. Promise, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray right now you just usher us in to the throne room of God, and that our hearts would be just stilled, Lord, and stirred. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that's never put their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray this morning, right now, Lord, that you'd draw them to you. I pray that you'd open up their hearts and their minds and they would see Christ and they would see their need for him. And they would turn from their sin and they would turn to their Savior. And for all of us who have put our faith in Christ, Lord, I pray right now you'd start stirring us about the things in our lives that we need to turn from and to turn to you. Lord, as we look at the Lord's Supper, I pray, Lord, that you would bring to mind clarity, things that we need to turn and draw strength from you for. Whatever that is, Lord, I pray that you'd move in our hearts now. And Lord, I just pray that you'd just be present here with us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.